Well, I'd like to turn to, Luke 12, 16 through 34. Excuse me. This is the second time I preached. Remember the last time I said the first time I did it, I was 15 minutes. The last time I did it, went over an hour, so maybe we could try to split the difference here this time. Luke 12. I'm trying to go closer to 15 minutes, though, instead of the hour. The last time I preached about the joy of the Lord, this time I started preaching on a topic. I wanted to look at this passage of Scripture here in the Bible, and I wanted to just kind of look at this Scripture here and go on as we go this. Let's pray real quick first. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that we're able to come to church and we're able to be free and listen to you. Lord, please speak through me. Just get me out of the way and please help these people be able to hear what I have to say. And please, just, Lord, get me out of the way and you speak through me. And if it is your will, in your name, amen. Luke 12, 16 through 34. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so then clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Excuse me. Now this rich man, I want to look at him. Now, he could be a picture of American Christians, you know? We have money, we have comfort, we have luxury. We got a nice life here in America. Compared to the Christians of other countries, we are loaded. And I realize that, you know, by American standards, we aren't rich. But we have a lot more freedom, and we have a lot more money than Christians in Africa, or Christians in Eastern Europe, or any of the Christians you read about in those magazines, like Voices of Martyrs. No, but what do we Christians do with that extra money we have? For a lot of us, we spend it on the cares of this world. That's where most of our money goes. I'd like to go to Mark 4:19. And it says, in the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke 8:14 describes these cares as thorns which choke us. You know, if we Christians, if we don't get our cares out of the world, this world will choke the spiritual lives right out of us. This world doesn't like Christians, and it's certainly not looking out for our best interests. The only thing this wicked world wants is our money, and it's going to do anything to get it. You know, sadly, that's where most Christians spend their money. It says, back in Mark 4, it says, the cares of the world, and then it says, the deceitfulness of riches. If you could turn to Proverbs 11:4, please. Proverbs 11:4. Am I ringing? Okay. It says, Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. It says, no matter how many riches we manage to accumulate in this world, it's not going to do anything for us in the day of God's wrath. Granted, you know, as Christians, we're saved. We're not going to have to face the great white throne. But we are going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ. And what about all those Christians that spend their entire life chasing that almighty dollar? What's that going to do for us at the judgment seat? You know, we can say, well, God, you know, I made a lot of money. I worked all the time. I had a bigger bank account than any other member in church. Does God care about money? He walks on gold. Why does God care about money? He doesn't care about how much money we have or how many hours we work in the week or what nice things we have. He wants us to obey him and not to try to keep up with the Joneses. Numbers 22 tells a story about Balaam. The man who was able to speak to God, yet he let his greed get in the way. And eventually he died fighting against God's people. It's like Christians nowadays. We don't physically fight up against God's people, but we spend so much time making money. And then we see other Christians out there and our conscience pricks us. So we tell them, you shouldn't be doing it like that. You're too mean. You're too rough. So we do end up fighting against God's people spiritually. Now, so the riches that the world offers is definitely deceitful. And it's only going to end in a wasted life. And it says in Mark 4, the lust of other things. If you turn to 2 Peter 3:3. It says in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now obviously there's lots of different things we can lust after. There's money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. People lust after pleasure, you know, having a good time as the world calls it. You're going out with your buddies. If you look in 1 Timothy 5:6, you go to 1 Timothy 5:6. God seems to just waste our time that we lust after, we try to chase after having fun. This is in 1 Timothy 5:6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And this also obviously applies to men. But living, they're not saying she's living in pleasure, she's dying physically, but you're dying spiritually. If you're out living for your own life, just having fun, you're just dead spiritually. You're not doing anything for God. Obviously, there's other gender you can lust after. That's a big thing with the world and even Christians. Just remember, though, because you know that girl, you think she looks prettier, that guy looks really handsome. Remember, beauty is only skin deep. For some people, it's really only makeup deep. But looks will fade. And remember, but looks will fade. But remember, character and godliness, that's going to last a lifetime. If you look in 2 Peter 3:7, some people lust after learning, lust after knowledge. Second Timothy 3:7, it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that'd be like these professional scholars in college. You're always learning, but they're never learning the truth because you're not looking for the truth. But their knowledge is their God. And there's there's lots of other things that people lust after. There's also the praise of men. Go to John 12:43, please. Go to John 12:43. People lust after the praise of men. It says John 12:43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now you know these people. You know, they always make sure that everyone knows that they're doing a great work for Jesus Christ. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18. If you could turn to Luke 18 real quick. Luke 18, verse 11, starting in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now this Pharisee, he does a lot better than I do. He fasts twice a week, and I can't remember the last time I fasted. This guy's a good moral man. But he was doing it for the praise of men. You know, that's worse than even doing it. That's worse than not doing it at all. But the publican, he was praying in private. He's probably just mixing with the crowd. No one even knew he was even praying. But you know what? That's what God's looking for. He's looking for someone in the crowd that's just looking to please God, not looking to please everyone else in church. God's looking for someone who does stuff in private and never says a word about it. You know, but look at all these types of people that get choked by the cares of the world and lust of the lust of the world, they just become unfruitful Christians. And they just become unfruitful branches. If you look in John 15:2, it says, you said we're all unfruitful if we try to chase after our own pleasures. And you know what God does to unfruitful branches in John 15:2? It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But if we're not doing anything for God, God's just going to cut us off spiritually. You know, we're not doing anything for him. Why would he even bother spending time with us? So should we be careful not to get tangled up in the carriage of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lust of other things? If you'd go back to Luke 12, we're gonna stick in Luke 12 most of the time, so if you want to keep one hand in Luke 12 the rest of the time, go back to Luke 12 and look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Building bigger and better. Now, isn't that the trap that most Christians, actually all Americans and most Christians fall into? And they're always chasing the bigger and the better things. That's how we get in such bad debt. They're wanting bigger and nicer things. You always have to have the nicest vehicle, or the best vehicle, or the biggest house, or even now, whoever has the nicest phone. All this stuff is not bad, but if you a lot of this stuff just wastes your money in useless junk that's going to be outdated in a year or so anyway. Sometimes even sooner than that. If you look in verse 20, it says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, once you're dead, what's going to happen to all that treasure we've managed to accumulate? If we're poor, there's not going to be a whole lot to distribute. But if we're rich, you know, that's when the family fighting starts. Everybody wants something. And pretty soon there's nothing left of what we spent our whole lives building. If you look at verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. After this guy stored up his goods and his food, what did he do? Did he go out and did he keep working? No, he ate, he drank, and he was merry. He partied, he had some fun. But you notice something? He stopped working. You realize that? Once we lay back in our haunches, we stop working. How many Christians do that nowadays? We just rest in the hard work we did a long time ago. But you know, we should never stop working for God no matter what. No matter how old we are, no matter how sick we are, we should never stop working for God. I think that Paul said, well, I know I'm a rich man in heaven. I think I'm just going to coast the last couple years of my life. No way, that man worked the day he got his head cut off. And that's how every Christian should live their lives. If you look in verse 21, it said, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, that's 99% of Christians in America today. We work so hard to get wealth down here that we totally neglect our treasure in heaven. Is it any wonder that to Christians in persecuted countries that their salvation means so much more to them than it does to us? Their treasure is in heaven, while ours is just going to mold and rot and rust down here on earth. We're so concerned with what we think is rightfully ours down here that we're willing to forfeit anything up in heaven just so we will be comfortable down here on earth. No, Christians in foreign countries have anything but a nice, cushy life while they're down here on earth. But that makes them look heavenward. But us Christians here in America, we have such an easy life. And we never get, what's the worst persecution we get? Someone gives us a dirty look when we're street preaching. Someone refuses our track. We have such an easy life that we never bother to look heavenward. Persecuted Christians know that there's a much, much greater reward in heaven. And that's how they are able to be beaten and shot at and imprisoned and tortured for Christ, because their heart's in heaven. I'm going to look at verse 22 and then verse 23. Luke 12, he says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink. Uh-oh, I locked at the clock and I lost it. Okay, here it is. Neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Number one, the biggest flaws in the Bible-believing Christians in this verse, we care way too much about our own lives. We are too concerned about what we want in this life. But the Bible says we're supposed to lose our life. If you keep your hand here in Luke 12, if you flip back a couple pages, Luke 9, 24. Luke 9, 24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, but us American Christians, we've got that so backwards. And obviously, that's the flesh that's working against us. Our flesh likes to be comfortable down here on earth. And now we're all scared. Christians have been listening to the news media way too much. Now everyone's worried about a major recession. So what do we do? Do we trust that God will take care of us? Or do we run out and stock up on everything possible? No, I'm not against stocking up. Hey, I'm part Dutch. Buying in bulk is cheaper, and I love cheaper. So I'm not against stocking up. But Christians are overstocking on stuff they don't even use, just so we can go barter for stuff whenever we think we might run out of. You know, how ridiculous is that? We're not trusting in God. We're just trusting in our money. We're just trusting in our supplies. Where's the trust in God if you have a 10-year supply of everything, from pork and beans to toilet paper? Where's the trust in God to that? You know, it takes real faith not to worry about what's going on around you. I don't mean just put your head in the sand and not worry about it, but it takes real faith just to trust in God. I'm so sick of hearing about this stupid economy, or Obama trying to pull something shady, or the latest conspiracy, or anything else. Last time I checked, God is still in control. And I know I'm on the winning side, so what do I have to worry about? Now granted, if I wasn't a Christian, hey, worry away, because you don't know where you're going. But I'm a Christian, I know where I'm going, so I have no worries. But Christians are so scared of their own shadows nowadays. We listen to Alex Jones, who I call the Christian news media. I call him that because the world listens to like Fox or CNN or whatever, CBS or whatever. They listen to those broadcasts to know when they should be scared about something. But not us Christians. Hey, we don't listen to news media. We're too smart for that. They're not going to tell us when to be scared. So what do? We listen to Alex Jones or some other ding-dong on the shortwave. Then we promptly make ourselves worried with fear because, according to them, there's a 2% chance of something bad happening sometime down the road. You know, I used to get worried about all that stuff, but then nothing happened for Y2K. We're not in depression yet. I've heard that, according to sometime last year, we're supposed to be back practically the Stone Age, but we're still going fine. And I decided, this is idiotic to just sit here and worry about this stuff. You know, but if I'm going to worry about it or not, it's not going to stop it. And I decided, why sin by worrying? Because the Bible says worry is a sin. So why sin by worrying? Why sin by not trusting in God? I've got enough other sins to work on. I don't really need to add to my list of sins. God is in control, and he's going to win in the end, is he not? My Bible says, fear not. If you go to Isaiah 41:10, keep your hand here in Luke, though, please. Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. No, God's pretty strong, so why would I have to worry about anything that man can do to me? Because us Christians, we're put on this earth to be a light. If you look in Matthew 5:14. It says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hid. And we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be hope for all these people out there that are all worried about everything. But how can we be a light when we're all cowering in fear in the corner because of what we think might happen? Wasn't the last revival during the Great Depression? When the going gets hard, that's when people finally turn to God. No, it shouldn't be like that, but that's how it is. I mean, Christians and saved and unsaved, we're all like that. But the Christians in the Depression had so much more character than the Christians do today. We don't know what will ever happen if something does bad happen. I can honestly say I'm not worried one bit about any recession or depression. Because I'm God's child. I know that he will take care of me and my family. If you look back in Luke 12, I'm going to look at verse 24. Back in Luke 12. Excuse me. Verse 24. Consider their ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Excuse me. Like the song says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Now the animals, they're not worried about the economy or any stimulus bill, or they're never worried about the latest conspiracy. Yet God still takes care of them. If God can clothe the grass and the flowers, like he says in verse 27 and 28, stuff that we just walk on, we just cut down, we just throw away, Why are we doubting his ability to clothe us? If you look in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, And your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, or of these things. God knows that we have to eat and to drink. If you look in Philippians 4:19, keep your hand here and look at Philippians 4:19. Says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to supply everything we ever need down here in this earth. And even if it's just enough to get by, it's still better than what he has to do to us, because he doesn't owe us anything. But because we're his children, he's going to supply all our needs. Remember, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalms 50:10 says that. I think because he has a cattle on 1,000 hills, he will be able to feed us. But American Christians, we're exactly what the last part of verse 28 says. O ye of little faith. You know, I like what the father of the little boy in Mark 9 says. If you go to Mark 9:24, please. Now, for those, I'm sure you know, most of you know the story. This is about the story of the little demon-possessed boy. The devil was throwing him in the fire and throwing him in the water. And his father was taking his son for Jesus to cast the demon out. And he says in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And a lot of times I feel just like that dad. Lord, I believe you're going to take care of me. Please help me to believe you more. And then back in Luke 12, I want to look at verse 25 and 26 in a little different area. Verse 25 and 26. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Now, that adding cubit thing, if I could, I'd add a couple cubits to my stature, because I'm a little lacking in that department. So if we could, I'd do that, believe me. But if you notice, we can't do the least thing without God. If Jesus Christ said that we can't even do the littlest things, why are we Christians so self-righteous? No, we're not capable of doing anything without God. Yet we think that we're God's gift to this earth. A lot of Christians across America nowadays are absolutely convinced that God cannot run this earth without them. If you listen to them talk, all you hear is how spiritual they are or how much they are doing for Jesus. If you doubt it, just ask them, they'll tell you. But do you know who the most self-righteous group of people was in the Bible? It was the Pharisees, the same ones that killed Jesus Christ. Now, I realize it was our sins that put him on the cross, but it was the Pharisees that pushed the mob to kill him. The Pharisees claimed that they were better than everyone because they didn't sin like everyone else. They were better than the mob. But according to God, if you commit one sin, you're just as bad as everyone else. If you go to James 2:10 real quick, please. James 2:10. It says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So, you know what? Whether we murder or whether we tell a lie, we still deserve hell. And God's going to send us there if we don't accept him as our Savior. So we shouldn't think we're better than other people, because we're all the same. Now, we don't have Pharisees nowadays, at least not the ones who walk around in long robes. But we do have a bunch of people who walk around comparing themselves to others, whose standards aren't quite as high as theirs. But the Bible says not to compare. The Bible says comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. But just because you think something is right doesn't necessarily mean it's right for everyone else. We all have our own different convictions. I'm not saying to go off what you think, but you should go off what you believe the Bible commands you personally to do. If you go to Romans 14:5, please. It's 14:5. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The Bible says we all need to be fully persuaded in our own mind, not in the pastor's mind, not in the song leader's mind, not in the Sunday school teacher's mind, not in the deacon's mind, in your own mind. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved. It doesn't say read your Bible to show yourself approved. It says study to show yourself approved. It says study to show yourself. It doesn't say study to show everyone else approved to God. And also, it says study to show yourself approved unto God, not study to show yourself approved to everyone else. Because we're not accountable for what everyone else believes. God holds us accountable for our own beliefs. So we should not be trying to force our standards on one another or telling them that they are wrong for doing something that's only wrong in your own eyes. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, 29 and 30. Corinthians 10, 29 and 30. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which for why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So in other words, we don't have to live our lives according to how someone else thinks we should live it. We should live our lives according to how we feel God wants us to live it, even if that's not good enough for others. If you go to 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We only have to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to prove anyone else to God except ourselves. And then I wanted to, back in Luke 12, I want to look at verse 26 again. The thing which is least in verse 26. If you then be not able to do that which is least. You know, what's the least things that we can do for God? You know, coming to church, reading your Bible, tithing, raising our kids right. The little stuff. Yet most Christians are unable or incapable of doing these things, or they're even unwilling. We can go to the fun function that the church is having, yet we're doing good if we make church morning service once or twice a month. And we might be too sick, or too tired, or too busy to make church in the morning, but hey, if there's something fun in the afternoon, tell me the time and I'm there. You know, since when is making sure that everything is all right, or all set up, or the food is all ready, more important than sitting in church service? Jesus told Martha that Mary chose the better thing in Luke 10. If you go to Luke 10, 41 and 42, please. Luke 10, 41 and 42. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And the good part that he was talking about was sitting and listening to Jesus' words instead of rushing around and missing the service. That's what's more important when you come to church. You come to church for the service, not to rush around the hallways. And raising our kids right. A couple weeks ago, we went to Costco. And Jen went to pay for the stuff, and I went into the little food court there, and I took the kids. So Jen's going to pay her stuff and come and eat with us. And there's this little kid right behind her, probably about 4 or 5 years old, this little terror. He's throwing such a temper tantrum, he actually pushed his cart into Jen. So she came over, and she came and sat down by us, like, wow, you just missed the temper tantrum of a lifetime. And so we were sitting there eating, and then the lady gets done paying for food, and she's come, and she steps, like, right across the little aisleway there where we're eating, and she's got to return something. And she's there for like 5-10 minutes, and this little kid, oh man, I cannot describe, the entire time, I want to go home, I'm hungry, he's pulling on his mom's pants, pushing on his mom's leg, pushing the cart, the mom just ignoring him, and she's probably very embarrassed, she's just ignoring him, just doing her thing, and then finally she's like, okay, let's go home now, I want to stay here, and pull on her leg, and I looked at her, and I watched him walk by, and I looked at Jen, and I said, wow, I said, someone needs to tell them about birth control. And some guy next to us heard us and he started laughing. He's like, yeah, you're right. But you know, I expect that out of the world's kids. It's kind of sad when you see kids act like that in church. I heard a Christian comedian say once that when a kid is being a total terror, the excuse is always, oh, they're just tired. They didn't get their nap. Well, the Christian excuse for that is, oh, they're just kids being kids. You know, girls being girls, boys being boys. I'm all for kids running around and having a good time, and the boys wrestling and roughhousing. Does that give them a right to run around with total disregard for older people? Or if the kids bump into someone, does that mean because they're playing that they can give the person they ran into a dirty look and then run away? Does it give them the right to ignore what adults tell them? Does it give them the right to ignore the rules? Are they allowed to then just smart off to the adult? You know, just because they're kids being kids does not mean they don't have to respect adults or the rules. Maybe we should teach our kids how to behave properly in public. No, but the real problem is with the parents. If you go to Ephesians 6:4, please. Ephesians 6, 4. It says in Ephesians 6, 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's our number one job as parents, to bring our children up right. And we've, Christian parents, I mean, obviously the world's parents have been failing, but Christian parents have been failing in that regard for a long time. And us parents need to start doing our jobs properly. Back to Luke chapter 12, please. Oh, look at verse 31. Verse 31. It says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." It says in Matthew 6 or 3, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know, this, obviously, like it says, this is what we're supposed to seek first. We're not supposed to seek our comfort. We're not supposed to seek how we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to sleep. We're supposed to seek the kingdom of God first. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you cannot see. If you go to Romans 14, 17. Romans 14, 17. It says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It says in Luke 17, 20 and 21 that the kingdom of God is inside you. No, but if we seek this first, it says in verse 31, "Then all these things shall be added unto you." What things? You know, the food and the raiment, and God will give us peace. These things will be added unto us if we seek the kingdom of God first. If you look in verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Excuse me. God says God wants us to get the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give it to us. It says in 2 Peter, if you go to 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God obviously doesn't want us to die and go to hell. God wants everyone to come to repentance. But also, he doesn't want us to worry and fret what's going to happen to us. He wants us to get saved and work for him by preaching the gospel. It says in Mark 16, 15, "Go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he wants us to work on our own spiritual lives. He wants us to have righteousness and peace and joy, like it says in Romans 14, 17. But we can't have righteousness, peace, and joy if we're living our lives the way we want to live it, or if we just worry and fret about what's going to happen, or if we're living our lives just so everyone else can see how good we are. Because too many Christians nowadays are way too busy pointing out other people's flaws. When we fail to work on our own spiritual lives, and then we become stagnant and lukewarm. The Bible says in Revelation that God wants to spit the lukewarmness out of his mouth. But God wants us to work on our own lives. Let other people work on their own walk with God. Now that is between them and God. And we should focus on our own walk with him. So maybe we shouldn't be bragging about the things that we do or the things that we don't do. Because we are only taking away our rewards in heaven by doing that. Besides, doesn't Isaiah 64, 6 say we're unclean and our righteousness are as filthy rags and we're just going to fade away like a leaf? And when we worry and fret about our physical lives and our treasures, we take away our opportunities to increase our spiritual lives and treasures. Verse 33 and 34, it says, of Luke 12, verse 33 and 34, it says, "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now when we put our money in the bank or investments, which is not wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong to put your money in bank or investments, but when we put them in there, you know, there's always a risk of something happening. You know, being your investments fail, the stock market crashes, or bank robbery, or bank run, whatever. There's always a risk of something happening. Or when we store up our food, it's eventually going to spoil, or the moths are going to eat it. Because nothing on this earth lasts forever, except debt, because that lasts a lifetime. But when we put our treasures in heaven, hey, there's no way thieves are going to take anything. You know, security is pretty good up there. It's not going to spoil. There will be no moths, or rust, or anything to taint it. But when we have our treasure down here on earth, we're going to be very earthly minded. We'll constantly be worried about something bad happening to our stuff. We won't be too thrilled when the Lord comes back, because everything we work for is already down here, and we have nothing up in heaven. You know, all of our earthly treasures that are so valuable down here for us, it's just going to burn in the big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ anyway. No, but when we do put our treasure in heaven, Obviously, there's many ways to do that. We'll be much more heavenly minded. And though we may not have a whole lot down here, who really cares? Because a mansion, or if you have an NIV, a room in heaven, is a lot better than anything. It's going to beat anything that's down here on this earth. Now, a few of the ways to put treasure in heaven, you know, stuff we all know. Studying God's Word. Not just reading it, but studying God's Word. You know, witnessing, hanging out tracks, praying, spending time with God. There's also another way I don't think it gets talked enough about in churches nowadays. Building treasure in heaven. And that's giving money to missionaries. I've realized that the church is giving money to missionaries, but how about us as individuals? You know, this economy scare is hardest on the missionaries, those on the field and those on deputation. At our house, we get prayer letters from some of the PBI missionaries, and some of them have said that churches have dropped them because they're not getting enough tithes. So they're dropping their support. Now, how are these missionaries who are over there in the field supposed to make up for what they lost? They can't get jobs over there. So there's no way they can make up for it. And some of them don't even have enough money for plane fare to come back over here so they can go in more deputation and raise more support. And not to mention the churches are so small and they're just starting. And they're so new that they have no one to take over for them while they're ready. While they're trying to come over here to get more support. Well, I know that God supplies all our needs. But as Christians, we're able to afford 3 meals a day and a vehicle or two to take us to church. We can certainly afford to send some missionaries some money. What's more important, that new thing or that new toy you want to get, or helping out a missionary who's working for Christ on a limited budget that is dwindling more and more because of scared Christians who won't do their part? Like I said, we have missionary layers at home with missionary needs. Like Brother Bartwiller needs a new van. I see some others, I've read in other letters that they need a new church building because their church is growing. Some of the missionaries just have basic needs of tracks. Brother Philip Robinson in Chile asked for tracts for 2 or 3 months before he finally got what he needed, because Christians just won't send any money to him. Just take the time to read those missionary prayer letters out there on the wall, because every one of them need anything or something. It's not like they're begging, it's just basic everyday needs that they can't afford because they're out there working for God. Because what is the first thing that people cut off when they start to worry about money? It's always giving money to God, it's always giving money to missionaries. But shouldn't God come first, since he gives us everything? And what about that poor widow woman in Mark 12? If you go to Mark 12, please. Mark 12, 42. This is Mark 12, 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave everything she had, but I'm pretty sure that God took care of that woman. You know, those two farthings that she threw in, it's not a whole lot here on earth. When that's all you had, that's a whole lot more in heaven. Now, giving money to missionaries, actually, it's a good and it's actually a very easy way to build some treasure in heaven. It might take a little sacrifice on our part, because it does hurt the wallet there, but it's actually a very easy way to get treasure in heaven. Wouldn't it be neat if when we're in heaven someday, and then somebody you've never seen before, never met, I have not a clue who this person is, they walk up to you and said, thank you, because you gave that missionary some money. He's able to buy a track with it, and he's able to tell me, or invite me to church, where I was able to get saved. We'll never know what happens to the money we send the missionaries. You know, we'll never know until eternity, when we find out that paper money we sent, or that check, or whatever we sent, the missionary took that and turned that into a track, or they turned it into a church building where someone's able to get saved. So I really had no point to my message. I just want to say, just trust in the Lord. We shouldn't worry about him. Just trust in him. Just worry about pleasing Jesus Christ, and he will take care of us. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that I was able to get up here and preach my sermon without stuttering too much. Please help us be able to just trust in you and just not worry about anything and just trust in you and try to please you with our lives, Lord. Visual in your name, amen.